We'll be looking at a very familiar and a very beautiful portion of the Holy Scripture, the Revelation of John. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and we're going to look at particularly the verses 4 through 8. The Revelation of John, the last book of the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this very beautiful portion, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you tell us in this word that the time is short. And that was written in the very first century, and here we are in the 21st century. If the time was short then, it is certainly short now. And Lord, help us that we may be girded with strength, that we may be filled with faith and hope and love, and that we may know Jesus Christ, who stands and sits at the right hand of God, that we may know the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we may have a living relationship with you. Heavenly Father, bless that word to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, I'm going to be making reference to the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 12, the first question and answer. Question 31. It's printed on your bulletin. Why is he called Christ? That is, the Anointed One. Because he is ordained by God the Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit, to be our chief prophet and teacher, fully revealing to us the secret purpose and will of God concerning our redemption, to be our only high priest, having redeemed us by the one sacrifice of his body and ever interceding for us with the Father, and to be our eternal King, governing us by his word and spirit, and defending and sustaining us in the redemption he has won for us. Now you may ask, what does this passage have to do with that? Well, I want to note with you that grace and peace comes to us from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That is the triune God. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, and of course that's the Holy Spirit. And then from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the living prophet, the prophet of which our catechism speaks and of which God speaks in both the Old and New Testament, that Jesus is the chief prophet. He is not only the faithful witness, he is also the firstborn of the dead. He is our only high priest who gave his life on the cross, and as this passage said, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So he is our only high priest. And thirdly, he is our eternal king. As this beautiful doxology says, he who is our faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince, or the ruler of the kings of the earth. So prophet, priest, and king, that's a beautiful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only high priest, the chief prophet, and the eternal king. John the Apostle, as you well know, was the only apostle, only one of the 12, who was not martyred. He was not martyred. All the others paid the ultimate sacrifice with their blood, with their death. Because they loved the Lord, because they served the Lord. But John was not martyred. He was not killed, but he was punished. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. It's in the Aegean Sea. It's a desolate island. And John was put there as punishment for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And he paid for his faith by being in prison. He was in exile on that island. But that island was a very beautiful place for John, because it was on that island that Jesus came to him and spoke to him. And what an awesome experience that must have been. As he was on that island, God spoke to him. Jesus was very real to him. He knew the Savior. He was the one of the 12 that the Lord says was the one whom Jesus loved the most. He was very close to the Lord Jesus. At the Last Supper, he leaned upon his breast and said, "Who is it that will betray you?" John loved Jesus. He was intimate with Jesus. He was very close to him. And now, as he is imprisoned, really, on the island of Patmos, Jesus comes to him. It was a marvelous thing. That prison island where John was turned into a place of total joy. It was turned into a place of calm peace. As he and his Savior were in intimate relationship together, the Lord showed him what a great God he is. He saw visions. He saw things that were going to come shortly. John communicates them to us. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servant John the things that must soon take place. John to the seven churches. Now, those seven churches were in what we call Asia, or what is called Turkey today. It's Western Turkey. Those seven churches had an address. They were a real congregation. Each one was. But the seven churches are not the only ones who got this message, got these letters. They did, but the seven churches are representative of all the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world and throughout history. And so these words of Christ are addressed to us as well. They come directly to us. Jesus wants us to know this, for the time is short. He wants us to be prepared for what's coming. He wants us to have real and personal assurance. He wants us to know him and the power of his resurrection. He wants us to know what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know what price he paid for our salvation. He wants us to know that. And he wants us to embrace it with all our heart. He wants us to love him and to show that in our confession, in our actions, in the way we raise our families. He wants us to be fully absorbed with the love of Christ. So John is speaking to our church as well. He's speaking to you and me. And this is what he says. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and the rest of that beautiful doxology. He wants us to know grace, the source of every blessing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ is grace. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We have it as a gift, as a pure, pure gift of God. That's what grace is. It's not of works. This is one of the great truths that Martin Luther discovered as he went to the scripture. Because he was brought up in a tradition that you had to earn it, that you had to earn grace, that you had to buy it, that you had to be worthy of it. And he knew he wasn't. He knew that he was a sinner and that he was dead in sins and trespasses. He knew that. And so grace was something that he did not have because he couldn't be worthy of it. He offended God, he offended Christ, he offended the Spirit, and he was honestly afraid. He had no assurance of his salvation at all. He was sure he was doomed to hell itself. And he tried every which way to earn God's smile. And all he ever saw was God's frown. All he ever saw was the judgment of Jesus. And he was afraid. Fear gripped him. He knew he wasn't worthy. He knew that he had broken God's commandments, and he knew that he was doomed. And he was in that state of mind When he became a monk, he thought that would make him more acceptable to God. It didn't help at all. He went to Rome. He climbed the steps of St. Peter's, thinking that that would merit some kind of grace for him. No, it didn't come at all. He was worse off than ever. Until he went to the Word of God. He found the Word of God in the monastery and he brushed off the dust because that Word of God was hidden. They didn't deal with the Word of God. It was just tradition. So Martin Luther uncovers the Word, brushes off the dust and opens its pages and begins to read. And he read in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. What a revelation that was. It's not of ourselves. It's not something that we do. It's something, not something we earn or that we deserve to have. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so he found out by the Word of God that he was actually on the wrong track all the way. He found out that his whole view of God and salvation was wrong. His whole view of what it meant to be saved was wrong. That it was not something that you earned. It's not something that you pay for. It's not something you deserve. It's a gift. It's a pure gift of God. And it is something which we only receive. We don't earn. We don't deserve. We just receive it as a gift. In fact, that beautiful verse of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 goes like this. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, and it's not of works. What a revelation to Martin Luther that was. It's not of works. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we earn. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there were plenty who thought they earned it and boasted on account of it. Oh no, there's no boasting. There's absolutely no room for personal pride that somehow I deserve this. No, I am a beggar. A beggar. I have nothing. As we sing in that great hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what Martin Luther found from the Bible. He found that out from the words of the Apostle Paul, who heard it and learned it from Jesus himself. Because Paul was of the same mind as Luther at one time. Look at me, he said. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As to the law, I was blameless. Really? He came to see it quite differently, Paul did, when he said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He used to say, as to the law, I was blameless. Oh, no, 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 I'm not blameless. I'm the chief of sinners, says Paul. And that's what Luther came to see too. It's all of grace. And so he says to the church, to the churches, to our church too, he says, remember this, grace. And when he says grace, it's not a wish that maybe grace can come to you. No, 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 it is a pronouncement. It's an announcement that grace is yours. Grace is yours. It's given to you. The Lord presents it to you. Grace to you. And then the subsequent blessing of grace is peace. Grace to you and peace. And peace is the result of grace. Grace comes to us in our weakness, in our sinfulness, and renews us and gives us peace with God. Just like Paul says in Romans 5:1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you know what peace means? It means harmony. It means I am accepted of God. Not on the basis of anything that I've done, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Grace to you and peace from Him. And now He tells us who it's from. It's from Him who is and who was and who is to come. That is from the triune God, the Lord God Almighty. As in verse 8 it says, I am Alpha and I am Omega, says the Lord God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who that grace comes from. And that peace comes from, that we have peace with the triune God through the finished work of Christ. And so it is from Him who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne, that's the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits, now the number seven is, you find that throughout the book of Revelation. Seven churches, seven golden candlesticks, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, seven, seven, seven. What's the significance of seven? Well, you know what it is. Seven is the result of adding 3 + 4 = 7. And 3 is the number of the Trinity. Him who is, who was, who is to come. That is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's 3. And 4 is the number of earth, north, south, east, and west. The number 4 stands for the earth. So, 7 equals the triune God and His work on the earth. That's 7. But now you multiply 3 × 4 and you get 12. And now 12 is a number throughout the Bible too. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 apostles. 12 is a very significant number. And that is the result of multiplying 3, the triune God, times the earth. And the work of the Lord on the earth results in His church. And the church in its fullness is what number? 144,000. How do you get 144,000? Well, what's the square root of 144? It's 12. 12 times 12 is 144. To the third power. 144,000 is the totality of those whom God has elected from before the foundation of the earth, whom God described to Abraham as numerous as the sand of the sea and as numerous as the stars of the sky. That's the 144,000. That's the total church. So you got grace and peace from him who is, was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ in his threefold office that the catechism talks about. That he is ordained of God the Father. He is anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who reveals to us the secret purpose of God and will of God concerning our redemption. He is the faithful witness. That's why John the Apostle in the Gospel calls him the Word. Because all of Revelation is centered in Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. All knowledge of God comes through Jesus Christ. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who was in the bosom of the Father has revealed him to us. We would not know God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fullness of revelation. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. Remember, Jesus said this in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father then. Jesus says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You want to know what kind of Father we have in heaven? Look at Jesus. Look at the way he took little ones to his arms. Look at the compassion he had on the multitude who were like sheep without a shepherd. Look at Jesus in his love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's Jesus, but it's a picture of our Father. Jesus is the fullness of God's revelation. We would not know anything about God if we didn't know Jesus. He unlocks the revelation of God. He is the revelation of God. Oh, how grateful we are that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And he not only reveals to us God, but he reveals to us everything else. Remember what it says in Colossians 2:3, in him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and all wisdom and knowledge is found in him. In the book of Proverbs, it describes wisdom. The wisdom, and it's personified in Proverbs. And that wisdom is Jesus Christ. He unlocks the truth of everything. If you know Jesus Christ, you've got the key to knowledge. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, Alpha and Omega, you know what that is. That's the A and Z of the Greek alphabet. And it includes everything that is written by letters. Whether it's A, B, C, D, E, or F, all the way to Z. Jesus is Alpha and Omega. He's the fullness of revelation. It's found in him. He is the chief prophet. He's not the only prophet, but he's the chief one. And all other prophets have to be faithful to him. He is the chief prophet. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:18, God will raise up another prophet like me. To him you must hearken. You know what the office of preacher is, the office of pastor in the church. It's a prophet. The preacher is called to be a prophet. Now, do you know what the word prophet means? It's a Hebrew word, and it means to boil over. To boil over. Have you ever heated water in a tea kettle? Sure you have. And how do you know when the water boils? When you see it bubbling up, or when it blows a little whistle? A prophet was one who was so filled with God's love and His word that it just bubbles out. That's the meaning of the word prophet. He's filled with the word of God and he speaks the word of God. And it's not his own word. As John the Baptist said, I am a voice. Only a voice. But I'm the voice of the Lord, says John the Baptist, remember? That's what a prophet is. And the prophet is to be faithful to this holy scripture. That the word of our mouth and the meditation of our heart may be acceptable unto him, our rock and our redeemer. That's the work of the prophet. And the chief of all prophets is no one other than our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the chief prophet. He is the faithful witness. You can believe him. You can put your life on him. He is true, absolutely faithful. The faithful witness. Not only is he the chief prophet, he is the only high priest. And how does this text refer to that? He is the firstborn of the dead. And then the next verse says, to him who loves us. Notice it's the present tense. It's in the present tense. He loves us continually, day by day, moment by moment. When you're young, when you're middle-aged, when you're old, when you're born, when you die, he loves us all the way. Remember how it says in Jeremiah 31, with eternal love I have loved you, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. That's what that means. He loves us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the highest star and goes down to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with pair. With fear, God's Son, they loved the love of God. He loves us and He freed us from our sins. He freed us. Here, John is on the island of Patmos. He's not really free there, he can't escape. He's like imprisoned on this desolate island. But he writes about Jesus who has freed him. He is a freed prisoner. There's a freedom and a liberty in John's heart because Jesus has cleansed him from his sin. He loves us and has freed us from our sins. And how did he do that? By his blood. By his blood. Jesus is the only high priest. He's not the chief high priest. Oh no. There's no other. There's no other. He's the chief prophet because there are other prophets. Moses, Elijah, and so on and so on. But he's the only high priest. There is no other high priest. He's the only one. And he's the only high priest who, having redeemed us by his one sacrifice of his body, and he intercedes for us before the Father in heaven. He is our only high priest. There is no other name. And that's exactly what the Bible says again and again. There is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. You remember how Peter said that? There is no other name. He's the only high priest. Now a high priest, what do? In the Old Testament, the high priest would take a lamb and would sacrifice the lamb and put the lamb upon the altar of burnt offering. The high priest had a bloody job. It was not a pleasant job. The bleeding lamb and then would be slain. That was the priest's job. Now Jesus Christ is our only high priest. You know what he does? He is both the lamb and the priest. He's the lamb. He is the lamb who was slain. And he did it. He went. He says, John 10, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I give my life for my... I do not go because I'm forced. You remember how that became so dramatically clear in the Garden of Gethsemane when they all came to arrest him and he stood there and faced that crowd and said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And they all fell down in the dust. It wasn't chains that held our Savior. It was his love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He is our only high priest who is both the priest who does the sacrificing and he is the lamb who is sacrificed. He is both the lamb and the priest. And he did it for you and he did it for me. And that's where the grace and the peace comes from. It's all of grace. Oh, do you love him? Do you know him? Do you know this Savior? Have you come to him in simple faith? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember how Psalm 116 says it, I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice, he has heard my cry for mercy. He has delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. This God is our God forever and ever. Psalm 48. And he will be our guide to the very end. That's this, our only high priest. Isn't that wonderful that we have a high priest? And who hears our prayers. He continually intercedes for us. He is at the right hand of God right now, and he's praying for us here at our church. He is bringing the needs of each one of us, and he knows your need and my need better than we do. And he presents that to his Father in heaven. Do you know that there's no one who loves us more than Jesus does? No one. No one can love you more. He is our only high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And then the third great office of our Savior is that he is our eternal King. And in this beautiful doxology, grace and peace from him who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, and the prince, the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He is the ruler over every capital in every country. He is ruler over the United Nations. He's ruler over everything in this world. He is our eternal King. That's what it says here too, and so beautiful. And our eternal King, governing us by His Word and Spirit, and defending us and sustaining us in the redemption He has won for us. What is the main work of the President of the United States? His main responsibility is to keep us safe. It's to defend the Constitution of our country. Jesus Christ is our eternal King who defends us against every temptation of the devil. He taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And He is the one who does it. He's there to defend us against every temptation. He is there to defend us and to support us and to secure us in our salvation. And He sustains us day by day in the redemption He has won for us. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Though the tempter might prevail, Christ will hold me fast. He's the eternal King. He's the King over everything. He's the King over government. He's the King over marriage. He's the King over family. He's the King over education. He's the King over politics. He's the King over learning. Everything is submissive, must be submissive to the King. And there's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And those in heaven, all the angels and all the saints who've gone before us, those on earth and those under the earth, in that day everyone, even those who hated Him, even those who pierced Him, they will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? He's our Savior. That's who we are. We have this grace and peace from Him who is and was and is to come, the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. You know what really is beautiful? That He is the firstborn of the dead. Now, maybe some of you are the firstborn in your family. I was. I'm the oldest one in my family. Maybe some of you are too. What does that mean, firstborn? Well, you are the first one out of your mother's womb. That means there are others that follow. You probably have brothers or sisters. I do. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. On Good Friday, He committed His spirit unto the Father. He was buried in Joseph's tomb. But Joseph's tomb became the womb. Joseph's tomb became the womb from which Jesus was born on the first day of the week. He is not here. He is risen. See the place where the Lord lay? He is the firstborn of the dead, which means that your loved ones who have died and who are in the womb of the tomb won't stay there. He is the firstborn of the dead. He broke open the tomb. He broke open the womb of the grave. And that's why Paul could say, Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn of the dead. So we have strength and comfort and no fear of death, because we serve a risen Savior. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word to our hearts tonight. Thank thee for the grace and the peace that is ours. O Lord, work in our hearts with thy Spirit. Forgive our sins. Thank thee for Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. In his name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring. Creator of the world art thou, its Savior and its King.